Generally speaking, youth of all ages haven't really been given their proper place in the kingdom of God. I know in the church we like to believe that we dot every I and cross every T and do everything just right, but if we're honest, that's not always true. Don't get quiet on me now. That's not always true. We just said last month, we dealt with community all last month, and we saw how even the community of the church has its own flaws and has its own concerns that we must remedy. We must go through periods of reform, acknowledging that there are some areas, even in the body of Christ, that need some adjustment, that need some altering, and that need to come under the lens of the Most High God. Somebody say amen when you can. And so one of the areas while we have done a good job of taking care of our youth and ministering to them, but who's to say there is not more work to be done in ministering to the youth of the Lord's church? Generally, and we confine them to a specific time and age bracket in their lives. Children who have a desire to be about the business of God. Children who have the desire at a young age to be about their father's business. We've often told them indirectly that wait till you get a certain age and then God can use you. That sound familiar? Yeah, wait till you get to a certain point in life. Wait till you get to the age of accountability. We know that's the age of 12. Wait till you get to at least 12 where you can talk and you can think and you can reason. Then that's when the church will use you for God's kingdom. But ultimately, this practice, this malpractice, dare I say, it ultimately hinders the overall growth and potential of the next generation of the Lord's church. Somebody say amen when you can. If we're honest, tradition and complacency are the ultimate cause, or one of the few causes. Yet when compared to Scripture, Christ had an entirely different approach to handling youth in the kingdom. Overall, the text teaches that you have a place in the kingdom, not at the age of 12, not when you turn 15, not when you're 16, not when you're 18 and become an adult, not when you go to college, but the text teaches you have a place in the kingdom from your very point of existence. The scripture teaches that the day that you're born, God determines that you have a place. Yeah, you have a place in the kingdom. With any concept, I dare to say this is not anything that's new, but one that God and His Word ordains in Scripture. When you look at this lesson in this series, this lesson's purpose is designed to encourage families and the kingdom of God, the community of the church, to allow youth not to partially assume their place, but to fully assume their place, their divine position in the body of Christ. I'm going to say that again. This lesson, this series, this overall purpose is designed to encourage our earthly families and the spiritual family, the kingdom of God, to allow youth to fully assume their divine position in the body of Christ. Y'all all right? That was two of y'all. We're going to pray. Lord, have mercy. The first point that the text will illustrate, according to Matthew 19, verse 13, number one, we see the provision of children. Somebody say provision. Again, the provision of children right here in Matthew 19, verse 13. The Bible says there, Jesus said, where it says, one day some parents brought their children. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, one day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could lay his hands on them. Y'all see that there? And pray for them. Not the parents, but the Watch this down, verse 8. It says, but the disciples scolded the parents for bothering him. You see that there in verse 13? Read it again. It says, one day some parents brought their children to Jesus so he could lay his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples, not the community, not lost souls, not sinners, but the text says, but the disciples scolded, or they discouraged the parents for bothering him, talking about Jesus. Again, the provision of children. Number of things we want to emphasize in this text. When you look at the text in verse number 13. When you, I can give you some background here. Jesus is en route to Jerusalem. The text says in verse 13, really at the top of verse 1 in chapter 19, he was on the road there. You'll see in the context in verses 1 through verse number 12, Jesus had a hard discussion with the multitudes about divorce and marriage. You see that there, verses 1 through 12. And so this discussion came about not by Christ, but there were some Pharisees there in verse 3 who came and tried to trap him with the question. In verse 3, it says, should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Y'all see that there in verse 3? And so Christ, the master teacher, masterfully deals not only with the Pharisees, but he gives a very important lesson to the entire body of people that sat around him in his public ministry. What you see here in chapter 19, Christ is in his public ministry. He's in the region of Galilee. He's traveling to Judea en route to the mother city in Jerusalem in chapter 21 of Matthew. And that's when we get into chapter 21. You get into what we know as the Passion Week. Okay, y'all with me so far? And so, in other words, Christ is on the road leaving his Galilean ministry to the Gentiles, and he's traveling to the mother city of Jerusalem en route to offer himself for the sins of the world. Now, en route, of course, everywhere he went because of his miracles, because of his sermons, because of his authority that he spoke with, everywhere he went, somebody followed him. He always possessed and maintained a crowd. You still with me? So if you can imagine in your mind, everywhere that Christ went, even when he tried to find times to relax and retire from his ministry, everywhere he went, somebody always followed him. There were some of the crowd who were his greatest supporters, who desired his assistance, who desired his miraculous healing, who desired to sit at his feet and hear the doctrine in which he spoke concerning the law. You still with me? But as there were those who were supportive of the ministry, as we see in Matthew 19, verse 3, there were those who opposed the ministry as well. Everybody who traveled with Christ weren't his disciples. Everybody who followed God were not real followers. And that's a word to us today. Everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Everybody who sings songs of Zion, everybody who sings a song, oh, how I love Jesus, some of them really don't love Jesus. Some of us in the faith, in the community of God, we only love God not for who he is, but we only love God because of what he can do. And so we determine in our hearts, if God is not doing to me and for me what I feel he should do, then I'm not going to follow him and his will for my life. Y'all still with me? And so we learn that everybody who says I follow God is not really a follower. Everybody who comes to the place of worship God really ain't here to worship. Dare I tell you, everybody who bows their head in prayer really isn't bowing to God in humble submission. And so we see in the first 12 verses a discussion, a dialogue that was stimulated by the Pharisees, those who were opponents of Christ. And God took this moment not only to deal with them, but give a good lesson on marriage and divorce. He told them, they asked him, can a man divorce his wife just for any reason? Of course, he referred them to the old law in the days of Genesis, when God says that he made them, he created them male and female. I'm right here in verse 5. And he says in verse 5, he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united in one, since they are no longer two, verse 6, but one. Let no one split apart what God has joined together. The Pharisees weren't done with Christ. They said in verse 7, well, why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away? Stay with me, I'm going somewhere. Christ told them that Moses, in other words, Moses gave this law because you all couldn't keep it. He gave you the ability, he gave you a way out because you all don't know how to commit. Lord have mercy. And that's not just talking about marriage. We don't know how to fully commit in marriage to God. baptized believers, been in the church 5, 10, 15, 20 plus years, still struggle with fully committing ourselves to the Most High God, seeing all that God has done for us, most of all, saving you from your sins. God's commitment to us is bigger than him waking us up every morning. God's commitment to us is bigger than putting food on your table. God's commitment to you is bigger than him putting money in your account after a 40-hour or overtime work week. God's commitment to you is bigger than making sure that you have your life, you have your health, and you have your faculties. God's greatest commitment to you is not what he's done for you on this life, but what God has done for you in the next life. And all Christ is saying is, considering all that God has done for you, it's a shame that you can't do anything for him. It's ultimately saying Moses gave you the ability to divorce for sexual immorality or unfaithfulness because you all cannot fully commit to God. It's sad because God, even when we trespass against him, even when we sin, even when we commit spiritual adultery against him, God never leaves us. But we, sadly, leave him. After this dissertation on marriage and divorce in the first 12 verses, the very next thing we see in Scripture is the blessing that comes from commitment and that comes from marriage. It says in verse 13, one day, some parents brought their children. Lord have mercy. Parents, if you can imagine with this context now, seeing that Christ just finished dealing with marriage and divorce and the terms they're in, the next thing we see is that the blessing that comes from marriage is the procreation, the recreation of oneself. Y'all ain't saying until me. I wish I had some had a church in here that could celebrate the fact that God has blessed me with a child. God has blessed me with a son, a daughter. He's, even as a grandparent, God has blessed you again to have a second generation come from your lineage. Somebody say amen when you can. Yeah. And so the scripture is clear to point out, yes, wow, marriage and divorce, it's difficult. Commitment is a hard concept. But when you stay the course, God will bless you with something that came directly from you. And that blessing of that child, it will teach you more than any college class can. That blessing of the child will teach you more than any other experience in your life ever could. You'll find that I'm not a parent, but I've mentored several children, and children, they can teach you some stuff that other areas of life just cannot. I've learned that some of the greatest lessons come not from adults, but they come out of the mouth. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Out of the mouth of children. If you've been around children for any lengthy period of time in your life, you'll come to know and understand that while adults will try to sugarcoat stuff, will try to make you feel good, a child, when you ask them a question, they're not going to lie to you. They're going to tell you the truth and nothing but, y'all ain't saying that to me. Yeah. And so we see in verse 13, we now have a dissertation on the blessing that comes from marriage. One day, some parents brought their children to see Jesus so he could lay his hands on them and pray for them. Now, before in verse 13, before we talk about anything that God was going to do, we must talk about the responsibility of the family, particularly the parents. Now, well, before we get to God laying hands on anybody, dedicating time to these children, giving special attention to them, know that Christ did not bless them until their parents brought them. I'm gonna say that again. Christ did not bless them until their parents brought them. Christ didn't go to their homes and lay hands on them, but the parents had enough sense to say that if I can't do anything else for my child, the best thing that I can do for them is to lead them to the one that gave them to me. If God gave them to me, I should have enough sense and enough faith to give them back to the one that initially gave them. Yeah. That gave them to me. And so this is a word of encouragement and admonishment, number one, to our parents. Understand, you cannot put more weight of accountability on your church family and on God than you do yourself. God expects the first line, the first resource that a child has is not their grandparents. It's not their mentor at the church, but their first line of defense and leadership is not the preacher, it's not the elder, it's not the deacon, it's not their teachers at school, it's not their counselor at school, but their first leader should be their mother and their father. I know that's right. Yeah, yeah. That's why it says one day, not some church folk. One day, not some educated, but one day, some parents brought their children to Jesus. Look. I'm not a parent, but I was in youth ministry for many, many years. And I've talked with parents, and I've seen and I've heard the difficulty of what it was to raise children at any age in life as a family of God, let alone as a citizen of this great country and this world. And so I'm not here to suggest that it's easy to be a parent, because Lord have mercy, when you're doing your best and the child is giving you their worst, Lord have mercy. Somebody say amen when you can. It's pretty difficult. I only deal with children on a 9-to-5 basis, and that's just enough for me. And so if you are a parent, a grandparent, a guardian, someone even who's a foster parent, you know the difficulty of what it means to be a parent. But God is giving mercy on you that when you have done all that you can do, when you've gotten to your wit's end, the best thing that you can do is not beat them within an inch of their life, but when whippings don't get it, when talking to them don't solve the issue, the best thing that you can do is to bring them to the one that created them. So we see parents say, they brought them to Lord. So we see accountability that Scripture places, number one, on the parents. It's important for any family to see the necessity of Christ in your household. Look, I know you think that procreation was all about you, but procreation has been around for a long, long, long time. You'll find in Genesis 1 and 2 that it's actually a command of God, what, to be fruitful and multiply, fill and subdue the earth. That was a command not of us, but a command of God. What you have done to bring these children to the world, that is a natural process of being a human. Mm-hmm. And so we see also in verse 13 the necessity of what it means to have Christ in your household. Look, I know that you think this family is all about you as their mother, all about you as their father. They're following your rule and instruction, and in some ways, yes, they are. But I'm here to tell you, I'm here to remind somebody in the house, I'm here to tell some parent, tell some mother, tell some father that your family will not make it without God. I don't care how much you provide, they're not going to make it just on your provisions alone. I don't care how much you cook for them, how many pairs of clothes you put on their back, how many pairs of socks you put on their feet. Their physical education, yes, that's good, but that's not enough. How many times have you seen children who've been educated physically, but because they lack spiritual nourishment and guidance, they still strayed by the wayside? And so the Scripture teaches, yes, their physical education, yes, what you do for them physically is vital, it's important, but the most important thing you can provide and offer to your child is not clothes on their back, not shoes on their feet, not food on the table, not an earthly education, but what is going to help them not only in this life, but make it to the next life is spiritual education. It's a relationship with God. And I'm going to tell you, their public school can't teach them God. And if anything, we've seen how schools have strayed away. We're not even allowed to pray in schools anymore. Show you how corrupt our society has become. We'll have on the almighty dollar, and God we trust, but our actions say that we don't trust God at all. And so I want to remind and admonish us as parents and guardians and communities of our youth, that we have a responsibility to make sure that our children and our youth have God instilled in them. Lastly, in verse 13, while we see the encouragement and the beauty of parents bringing their child to Jesus because they knew that Jesus was the one who could help them, not only as parents, but also help their young children as well. We see at the tail end of verse 13, the Bible says, but the disciples, they scolded them. In other words, they discouraged the parents. They made the parents feel bad for bothering Jesus. And this is sad because now we get to the spiritual side of it. When parents, again, have the faith to bring their children to God, sadly sometimes it's the church that gets in the way of the Lord's ministry. You would think that the people that stand in the way of God are those who are lost, those in the secular realm of life. But sometimes the greatest opponent of the ministry is not anything that's external, but it's something that's internal. The members, those who should be encouraging parents to come and bring their children to God, we sometimes are the very opponents that stand in the way of God. But the disciples, the apostles, those who were consistent followers of God, they were the very ones that made children or parents feel bad for bringing their children, the next generation, to God. And so we, as a body of believers, those of us who are a part of the church, we have to make sure that, as you know, we can in one breath encourage the parent to bring the child, but when the parent brings the child, we're not ready to receive them. And so the church, we have to be ready to say, we can't be the people that just encourage and scold and try to beat the parent down and say, bring your child. But when the parent finally brings the child, we're not even ready. That is a discouragement to the families that are trying to do what God has asked and required for them to do. And so it is, number one, a onus of accountability, not just on the parents, but also the followers of the church. We must be accountable as well and be ready for them. Also, you have children who have a desire that when they get of age and they can talk and they can speak and they have a desire to do and be active in the body of Christ. We have to be ready not only to receive them, but we have to have positions for them to fill. Believe it or not, there were things that children can do even before they get to the age of 12. Lord have mercy. Believe it or not, there is a place for them in the body of Christ even before they're able to say their first words, even before they're able to put one foot in front of the other and take their first steps. And so, number one, we see the provision of children. Y'all still with me? Secondly, in the text, according to verse 14, we see the pronouncement of children. Somebody say pronouncement. Again, the pronouncement of children. If you're online, type in that word, pronouncement. Right here in verse 14 in the text, the Bible says, but Jesus said, let the children come to me. He said, what? Don't stop them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children. So after we see the provisional nature of children via the parents, via the community of Christ, we now see a direct embracing of Christ via these children. Understand here, to give us context, we're not talking about children that are just 5, 6, 7. These parents brought their infant babies to the Lord. And so if you could imagine now, these babies who can't talk, they can't speak, they don't really have the ability to have logic and reason. And so the disciples of the congregation believed in their heart, knowing, of course, that Christ, in his route to Jerusalem to give himself on the cross, they believed that the Lord didn't have time for matters that they deemed trivial. And so Christ, in a sharp rebuttal to their actions, Christ said what? Let the children come to me. He said, don't forbid them or do not stop them, for of such is the kingdom of God. And so number one, we see Christ's rebuttal and by his direct embracing of these children and these babies, but also he rebukes the body and he's saying, how dare you stop these parents from bringing the next generation to me? Now, you must ask Christ or ask the scripture, Christ, why were you so emphatic about embracing and blessing these babies? Well, one has to understand Christ, even though he was the Messiah, even though he was the anointed one, Christ, in a very humble manner, he could have come into this world and been our Savior any way that he chose to. But if you follow the scripture, Christ did not come into this world as an adult. Christ came as a baby, born through the womb of the Virgin Mary. And so Christ is saying, how dare you insult the very manner in which I too came into the world. And so Christ is saying, when you refute those, when you deny those who are babies and children, when you deny them coming to me, you're not just denying the babies, you're not just denying these children, but you're also denying me as the Messiah. And so Christ, he directly embraces them, because Christ is teaching that when you embrace the least of these, you're also embracing me. And so, much like reform of the church that we talked about last month, Christ directly rebukes the body that he's even teaching. Yes, you've learned about marriage and divorce. Yes, you've learned about commitment. Yes, you've learned about the different lessons that you've taught. But if there's one more lesson Christ is saying that I can give you, it's to don't stop these children from coming. Making it practical for us today. You look all across our brotherhood, inside the body, outside of the body. Children really don't have a desire like they used to come to God anymore. And that's not because of them, but it's because of the lacking of education and guidance that their parents have given them. And so when we get to a point that even in this society where generations prior to this point have departed from the faith, when we get to a point that there comes a new generation that is still seeking after God, a new generation of parents that say, regardless of what was done to me, I'm going to do better for my seed and my children. When we get to that point,